that just couldn't fit in earlier. As some of you will have picked up on TV coverage this week, that there was a court case in Bristol about a couple of Christian hoteliers. Now, what I've done is, I think it's one of those things where there are real swings and roundabouts on it, complexities, and came across a brilliant post from the Jubilee Centre, which is based in Cambridge, and I've put that up. It's on the website this morning, so you can, if you go on to new, you'll find it there. The other thing, put something else up this week. What's it about? Can't remember. It seemed important at the time anyway. But that'll give you some of how we tie together the principles and yet welcome in the stranger. And I think both of those are issues there, is sort of is definitely worth looking at. And like most things that are worth reading, it doesn't come up with any easy answers. Okay, if you do happen to go on the blog this week, there are every couple of days, I think, I'm going to post another song, a YouTube link, they'll all be from YouTube, but they're songs that are on the theme that we're talking about. Some of them I'll actually be playing at the start of our sessions. It includes the one this morning, which was a song by Vicky Beeching. And the theme for the next 4 weeks or so is going to be on the awesome cross. That's what we're going to be talking about. It's going to be a bit different from the kind of things that we do when we talk about practical stuff, like following Jesus and the detail of that. Or, on the other hand, about the big brush stuff like vision. Because this whole thing, if there was any area where I felt really, really incompetent to talk about it, it would be in this whole area. That's for two reasons. One, in fact, it's not something I've studied very deeply, and yet I felt it was really necessary that I didn't read a single new book before doing this series. That's a real strain for me not to read what the latest books are saying on a topic. But the other thing is this, that the cross is something I feel deeply about, really deeply about, but don't know how to talk about it. And I suppose if there was a process message for you guys, it's this. If you don't find that your emotions are fully engaged to the point of not really being sure where they're taking you when you have time to think about the cross, then there's probably something wrong with your emotions, because it's something which should engage us really very deeply indeed. You see, the thing is this, that this whole thing about the cross is that it is absolutely at the centre of Christianity. You know, whether it's the crucifix, the cross with Jesus on it, or the cross that, as evangelicals, we prefer to see, the empty cross, is right at the centre. And it's not just because it's right at the centre that we want to think about it, want to reflect on it. It's also because it's hard to understand. You remember last week I talked about the fact that it says that to the Jews it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, okay, to the religious people it's a stumbling block, to the educated people it just doesn't make any sense. And I think the reason why it's a stumbling block, and it's a stumbling block to our society as well, is how can you present as a symbol of success somebody who seemed to get it wrong at every stage? And there's a guy who's probably one of the greatest 20th century prophets, probably not known much in our tradition, but he was a bishop, in the Methodist Church. In some parts of the world, they have bishops in the Methodist Church. And his name was Leslie Newbegin. And he said, how on earth do you explain to people a religion where at the centre is a guy dying? He said, the only way you can do it is by a community that lives that out. And so for us, that's what can be summed up as being what it's about. Being a disciple of Jesus is really tough stuff, because we take up our cross every day. And you know, when we take up our cross every day, that sounds really miserable, but what it does is it gives us a reason for all the bad stuff we have to deal with in our lives. All the bad stuff in our families, all the bad stuff in our work, all the difficulties that we face suddenly make sense if part of following Jesus is carrying the cross. And at the end of the session this morning, I want to show you a real, really naff symbol, which I thought of yesterday, which might help us on this way. If you don't like it, you don't like it, but it works for me. Anyway, what I'm going to do is, I haven't got lots of captions. It's not going to be death by bullet point today, or death by video clip either. I will be showing, for those of you who really enjoy the video clips, don't worry, I will be showing you video clips, and we'll use the ones from Narnia. And we're going to use one from Pilgrim's Progress as well during the time. So expect the old standards to come out. And there's some really great stuff around as well. So let's see how we do in the time this morning. I've actually got my slides for the presentation, and then a bunch of extra videos on the end that we could select from if we get time. But the cross is the key that opens every door in the disciple's life. If you're struggling with something, you get back to the cross. It's going to be a key there somewhere. You know, when somebody slags you off, the key is the cross. When there's something that you can't break through, the key is the cross. When there's something that doesn't make sense, the key is the cross. When you're looking for power in your life, the key is the cross. The cross is powerful, it's full of contradictions. One of the things I want to say is that the cross is for the poor and against the rich. The cross is for suffering. The cross is forgiveness. The cross is for freedom. And this morning, fundamentally, I want to talk about the fact that the awesome cross is about love. Now, here's the problem. When we talk about love, we know that it's not about romantic love. And for those, I think that's a great picture. I picked it up off somebody else's. Oh, I know the thing that I blogged during the week. It was something off Christine's sign site, and I stole the picture as well. Christine Sign is the wife of, some of you will know, of a guy called Tom Sign, who wrote a book called Mustard Seed Conspiracy about social action. A picture like that says a huge amount to us who had a good father in our background and have done our best to be good fathers too. When I look at a picture like that, I can remember what it feels like, and I feel from time to time as a granddad, with somebody sitting on my lap and talking to them, somebody who's happy to be with me. And I can remember what it was like being a child under those circumstances as well. And with my dad and my granddad talking to them, my dad and my granddad felt very different. I can remember my granddad's hands, and I've talked to you about this from time to time, were really interesting because they had so many scars. He must have been like me, a bit clumsy. I can tell you a history of things I've done wrong by looking at the scars on my hands and arms. Only tiny ones, but each one tells a story. My granddad had a fantastic scar. It was only a little one, but it was a little black line like this. He'd been a coal man, one of his many ventures that didn't really quite work out. And he and a mate had their own coal lorry just before the start of the war. And delivered sacks of coal off the back, and they used to deliver to a monastery. And on one occasion, the shovel had fallen off the back of the lorry onto my granddad's arm and cut it, and of course filled it up with dirt. And one of the monks at the monastery had bandaged it up for him. And my granddad said to him, "What about washing it?" "Oh no," he said, "don't believe in washing it, but just bandage it up." And so he was left there for all time with a little line of coal dust under his arm, which made a great story. And then he had scars which had happened in the First World War and scars that had happened elsewhere. And they were all family stories. And family love's a great thing, brilliant, brilliant thing. But I want to tell you this morning why in understanding the cross of love, why it is so awesome, is because family love just doesn't do it, doesn't explain it. And what I want to start with is by saying that the whole thing about the cross, I'm not sure of the detail of this, but the cross was planned. Now, those of you who do the Bible a lot will know the bit I'm going to read about this. And it starts somewhere in Peter, where Peter's talking to a group of people who are really having a bad time. They're being persecuted. And he says to them, "You know that it's not with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down by you from your forefathers." Said, "But it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And then it says this, and this is fantastic. "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." And that theme is picked up right at the end of the Bible in Revelation, where it talks about the fact, it describes the lamb, and the lamb is Jesus. Got to remember, it's a really gory image, isn't it? Sort of Ken Russell type image of a lamb with its throat cut. You know, you see this live lamb sitting on the throne with blood all the way down the front of its fur, and that's the one that we worship. Weird images you get in the Bible. Don't read Revelation too late at night. It can be really quite spooky. But it talks about the lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. And so the difference really is this. You know, when a couple thinks about having kids, they always think about having children who are great and are well behaved, are going to grow up to outshine their parents, are going to do all sorts of things their parents have never done. And they plan family life ahead without too much thinking about the bad stuff. I don't think it's on a bit you hear, but John Ortberg says at one point in the recordings that you're using for the cells at the moment, said he was on a plane on one occasion with his wife and two small children. And there was a guy who said to them, he looked at them and said, "You got two children, yeah?" He said, "I'd give anything to have two children." And John said to him, he said, "Why?" He said, don't you and your wife have children then?" "No," he said, "we have five." if we knew in detail how our family life was going to plan out, it wouldn't be so good, would it? The times when they'd gone wrong, times when it made you lose sleep. I think we'd cope with the mess. I suppose it's something that on balance, when you look back over your life, you think, yeah, if we knew what they were going to be like, we would still have had them anyway. But just imagine if you had to plan for what was going to happen in your life and you knew every bump and turn in the road and every difficulty that was coming. Would you get into the relationships that you got into? Would you want... Do you know, they say that... No, I'm not going to tell you that. Lead to speculation. I was going to quote a statistic, which is just grossly unhelpful. Leave it alone. Lots of us, if we knew how life was going to turn out, would take a very different path. And yet somewhere, and I'm not suggesting I can explain this properly, because I'm a human being and can't even enter into what it must be like for God to think, because there's Father, Son and Holy Spirit. They don't feel frustrated in their relationship. They don't feel they need kids. They don't feel they need a woman. They're just sort of perfectly together where they are. And yet, out of non-need, they decide to bring about creation. And they think about what's going to happen. And they spell it out, and somehow they realise, not in plan B, but in plan A, the way that it's going to happen, that it's all going to go dreadfully wrong. And there's going to be some provision that's going to be made. And so, somehow, and excuse me making it this simple, because I'm sure it's not, Father, Son and Holy Spirit say, well, look, this is what's going to happen. Right the way from the beginning, somehow, these people that we create are going to go their own way. They're going to want to, and what they're going to build destruction and damage into the world that we have created. And we've got two choices. We can either wipe it out. Remember, God was tempted to wipe it out a couple of times. Or we can redeem it. And the way that we can redeem it is for you, Jesus, to go to earth and to take it all on the chin. And it's almost certainly, whatever time you go, is going to be death in the worst way possible that's going to mean redemption. Do you see what I mean about this pushing us to engage with our emotions? Because my head doesn't do it. If I'd work it out as a theory, I don't even begin to enter into what it might have been like to know that you were having a child, that there was a child, the only begotten. You know, your only son was going to be given for a whole set of bad experiences. You know, the Old Testament has, I think, over 300 references, they say, you can spill this out, to the coming of Jesus before he came. Almost every aspect of his life has been spelled out, and not least this whole thing about his death, where it says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He wasn't just going to die, he was going to be pierced. How many forms of dying involve piercing? Hanging? Strange, isn't it? Sort of almost anticipates crucifixion, characterised by nails, crown of thorns and all that sort of stuff. And then you get this bit which Jesus played out himself, and I cannot believe he'd been learning this as a script during his life. But he actually uses this first verse in the exact words that the psalmist wrote it. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was all predicted beforehand. It was known about beforehand. Not only was it known about, but in God's plan A, the cross figured. And just imagine if you can. I don't know, I'm one of those people who really prefer short notice. If I'm going to have a trouble with a tooth, and it's going to have to come out, or I'm going to have major work done on it, what I would really like is to be told 5 minutes before that's going to happen. Anybody like that? You know, the less notice, the better. Just imagine what it was like before the foundation of the earth, from eternity, to know that you're going to face that stuff. Is it any wonder that when Jesus actually got to the point, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and said, if it's possible, let this pass from me. Jesus' death was not plan B, it was plan A. So it was planned love. The second thing which makes it not like family love is that it was undeserved love. Right? There is an extent to which we love our kids and continue to love our kids, whatever they do. But there's also an extent to which people say at some point, and quite reasonably, well, I'm going to wash my hands of him. I can't put up with that anymore. but this love was undeserved. And Jesus told a story to illustrate this, and it's a really interesting story. I didn't realise the twist until I went over this. He told people this parable. A man went into a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So a guy goes to collect his rent, and what happens is the rent collector's whacked and chucked out. He sent another servant, but that one they also beat and treated shamefully. He went away empty-handed. He sent still a third. They wounded him and threw it out. Three chances, three hits and you're out. Standard story. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, who I love. Yeah, my only begotten son coming through here. Perhaps they'll respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over and said, "This is the heir. Let's kill him. The inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And what happened after that was they got the point, and there was a real problem with the people around there because they felt accused by Jesus with good reason. But that's really the story. That what happens is this is God's earth. He leaves people in charge of it. He says, "Okay, I want you to respect me and to recognise me." And time after time after time after time, they reject him. And of course, because we're such cocky so-and-sos, we think if it had been us who were around when Jesus came, we would have recognised him. No guarantee. Because he was a contradiction to everything that people expected. Even the disciples, if they'd have had a better bet, it says in John, Jesus said to them, he said, after everybody had left him, Jesus says to the disciples, he said, "Are you also going to leave me?" right at the end of the chapter. And Peter turns around and talk about, if I'd been Jesus, I would have thumped him for this, if for nothing else that he'd done in his life. Peter turned around to Jesus, he said, "Well," he said, "we've not got anywhere else to go, really, have we? You know? Sort of, we've given up our businesses, we're stuck with it now. We might as well stay with you." And really, given the fact that he thought like that, it wasn't surprising that the rest happened later on. Yeah? The love that comes from the cross is undeserved. And I can quote this one off by heart, but I'll tell you where it comes from in case you want to look for it. That was a good job. I'm going to quote it by heart because it doesn't seem to be on my paper. But it says in Romans chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8. No, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. It says this. It said, "For a righteous man, some will die. For a very special person, a few will die. But God recommends his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So, if you like, it's not God's love being poured out on his children like there. It's God's love being poured out on people who rejected him. So of course you'd be kind, you'd give yourself, you'd stay up all night for your own kids, but I'm not sure you'd really want to do it for a burglar, would you? Or the person who murdered your mum, or somebody who had destroyed your life. But that's the kind of love that comes to us. And I want to tell you guys that this love is so much greater than acceptance when it comes. Some of us get really messed up with this sort of modern idea, "Oh, I want to be accepted, take me as I am." Remember the story of the prodigal son? The father took his son as he was, but his son was pretty stinky. And what was the first thing he said after he welcomed his son? "Take him, give him some new clothes, get him cleaned up." It's very true, isn't it? We come as we are, we don't stay as we are. Just because God's love to us is love when it's undeserved doesn't give us permission not to respond to that love. Okay, now I want to come on to the other thing. And this I think is where it really sort of racks up the power. Is when you talk about the fact that it's extreme love. And I think this one's really strange. I don't know. I've bought you various crosses on chains at times, haven't I? I've certainly bought some girlfriend one at some time or another. I'm sure we have. Yeah. No, I did buy it. I'm sure. Well, who bought it then? Yeah. Wendy's got a far more patchy background than I have. But loads of people wear a cross, don't they? It's quite a nice thing. I sometimes carry a cross with me, and I'll be telling you about that in a few weeks' time. I don't wear one, but there are crosses that you can wear which are part of a prayer routine called pectoral crosses. You wear them around your neck. Unless you're a real show-off, you wear them under your clothes, and there is a stimulation to prayer. Other people wear crosses as decoration. But it's a really, really strange thing to do if you think about what a cross was. If you wanted to modernise it up a bit, I guess that's just about the best thing that you could think of. So, I wonder what the chances would be of getting one of those on a chain. Yeah? Electric chair. Don't know whether you've ever read descriptions of people dying in electric chairs or in other ways. Pretty unpleasant. I happened to be listening to the radio, as you do sometimes when I was driving somewhere, and heard about an early hanging where somebody was left strangling for 10 minutes, and you think 10 minutes, dreadful, dreadful sort of way. Electric chair, all that anticipation of what's going on. Cross, 12, 15 hours to die once you're actually put on there. Quite often in the end, just to put people out in their misery, that was the, you remember they stuck a spear in Jesus' side? Okay, they used to do that to finish people off, because even under Roman law and execution, they didn't want to leave people just hanging there, sort of blowing in the wind for days, gradually dying while they fell to bits. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? To anticipate that. I just wonder whether, when you're thinking this week, perhaps about meditating on the cross, that it might actually be helpful. I don't want to sound too macabre, but to actually do something like thinking about it as an instrument of torture. Because the cross I carry around with me, actually Brenda's got it at the moment, is specially made so it fits comfortably into your hand. So you can use it as a reminder when you're praying. Very smooth, very gentle cross. Very comfortable cross. This was anything but. And guys, this is the kind of love that the Father has poured out on us. Yeah? Love that went like that. Talked about Jesus emptied himself, kenosis. Talked about a few weeks ago, just briefly, and went to death, even death on the cross for us. I tried to get a recording of a song, but I couldn't get one that wasn't sort of all sort of syrupy. It's a very old song, and Marion, you say that you didn't have Golden Bells on Tobago. Did you have Golden Bells songbook? So you'd know this song, and Ruth would know it, but we won't, the three of us won't try and sing it. Maybe other people would know it as well. But it's a song that goes like this. And I sometimes wonder about the fact that we try to avoid our children thinking too much about death, don't we? I don't know whether you've heard all the discussions. I don't watch The Archers now. I just find it too stressful. Watch The Archers. Listen to The Archers. I know some people do. But there's that thing about that bloke falling off the roof over Christmas. Been all discussion about that, isn't it? Sort of letters to points of view and all sorts of protests. And with the way in which the British, well, the BBC in particular, is up itself, it kept on going on talking about this for day after day after day. So you knew all about it, including the discussion around whether the children should go to their dad's funeral. And whether it was good or whether it was bad. And we avoid talking to our children about death. And I wonder whether that's a whole generational thing that makes it more of a struggle for some of us to enter into an understanding of what the death of Jesus is about. But here's a children's song. Pretty certain it was in Golden Bells. And I would almost certainly bet that Ruth at least can guess which song I'm going to read to you. I'm not going to sing it to you. But just listen to these words and see if understanding this and remembering them would actually help you to think about the death of Jesus. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. And yet I know that it is true. He chose a poor and humble lot, and wept and toiled and mourned and died for love of those who loved him not. I cannot tell how he could love a child so weak and full of sin. His love must be most wonderful if he could die my love to win. It's really stacked up, that verse, isn't it? Because we spend so much time trying to tell our kids that they're okay, that they're wonderful, that they can achieve anything. The impression we give is that nobody needs a saviour, nobody needs rescuing today. And yet, of course, we all do. I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. Now, guys, I don't know how you do this, but I actually find it quite an important part of my devotions at times, particularly if I'm feeling resentful. Now, resentment is an absolutely dreadful, inexcusable emotion, right? Resentment only comes about because you've got too high a valuation on yourself. You can guarantee that if you feel resentful, right? But if I'm feeling resentment, if I'm feeling hard done by, if I feel my burden in life is too big, then I find the most helpful thing that I can do is not turn to the scotch, or to watch stupid telly, or to go out partying, but actually to think about the cross. And in the words of the song, and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails, the crown of thorns, and Jesus crucified for me. Because that actually answers all the questions. You've got a question about how your life's going? The cross. You've got something you can't explain? The cross. You've got something about the way in which God is taking you through to resurrection life, and yet it seems like you're dying and suffering, and nobody else has got pain like you? The cross. It's all there in that. But even could I see him die, I could but see a little part of that great love which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart. And that's the catch, isn't it? The cross is only a little bit. Partly because we're not God and can't enter into it. Partly because we're stuck with other experiences. And yet, I want to love thee, Lord. O light of flame within my heart, and I will love thee more and more until I see thee as thou art. Some of you would really protest if you taught your kids that song, wouldn't you? Not appropriate for children. But I wonder whether our failure to focus on the death of Christ properly actually leads us to generational problems. Okay, how am I going to finish off this morning? Well, we're going to finish off with prayer and do a little bit of meditation. But just in passing, you remember I said about thinking of a symbol? That's my symbol for where we want to get to this year. Right? We're looking to develop a community of discipleship that doesn't depend on Sundays. If you want to ask what Cafe Connection's about, what Cabaret's about, what OTT's about, what the Centre for Spirituality's about, what Hope and Blue's about, what our involvement's about, that sums it up. A community with the cross at the heart of it. Yeah? And we don't want to make it difficult for the Gentiles, coming back to last week, because the cross is difficult enough. And when we sit together and when we are together, we're at our best in experiencing the cross and where it leads to. And I'll be interested to see what happens with that symbol. I thought of it yesterday afternoon, photographed it yesterday afternoon, And I have to say that it looks, my photography is rather better than is indicated there. But I'm sure that Steve or Ian could have done even better with that. But that's the point. Do you remember that bit of the picture at the beginning? Somebody wandering across to the cross and clinging to the cross. I know what your response is to the cross, but that would be the way that I would often describe it. You know, this morning when we had that scripture from Psalm 33, I don't know whether anybody had the same thought as I had, but it was talking about it's good for the upright to praise him. Yeah? And I thought, well, that rules me out. I don't spend much of my life these days feeling very upright. I feel a lot of my life, find a lot of my life feeling confused and uncertain and thinking that I'm no better than I ought to be. And then I look at the cross and think, yeah, that's right. The cross gives me every reason for not getting big-headed, but it also gives me every reason for thinking that I'm still worth something. Couldn't be worth more, really. How much do you think you're worth? What is it? There's one perfume company, isn't it? Or one of these things that sell polyfiller to aging ladies who need to fill in their cracks. That has got the thing, because you're worth it. Don't look at a moisturiser because you're worth it, guys. Look at the cross. That's what says we're worth it. That's what says we count. That's what says we matter. I spend my life clinging to the cross. I find that the older I get, the more confident I get, the more I know about God, the more I'm convinced that God has called me, the more time I spend hanging on to the cross and thinking, if any of this is ever going to happen, it's only because of that. I don't know whether that sounds miserable or not, but what I want to say to you guys is, if you find, yeah, well, that's all right for you, I just don't feel that way, I want to say something which may sound very arrogant. If you don't feel even more than I do about the cross, then you need to have a look and see whether your emotions need to be looked at again, to see whether there's an encounter that's necessary, to see whether, as we pray this morning, you need to say to God, God, I want you to show me how great your love is. Because I'm convinced that that's fundamental to us being unbelievably excited about God and able to take life in our stride. Let's pray, shall we? Today may have not been your day. It may not have been a day when God's spoken to you. But on the other hand, it may be. And I'm going to do a very old-fashioned Pentecostal thing this morning while you've got your eyes shut. I'm going to say just where you are, and it's only just to help me, really, to give me some feedback in terms of praying for you today and during the week. If you feel that God's spoken to you about the cross and the depth of his love, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. It's not necessary, but it just so that it can help me pray for you, just give us a wave. Stick your hand up if that's the case. If you feel that God's spoken to you about that. Yeah, just a few more. Put your hand down once you put it up. But if there are a few more people who have felt that, that's great. There's probably, it doesn't really matter how many, whether there's one or whether almost everybody's done it. And just let me pray. Father, when I pray this prayer, I'm sort of praying a prayer for the next 4 weeks because, Lord, I want you to build this. I want you to make it more important, more significant for us. Lord, but I do pray that you'll really help us to enter into that what it meant for you to send your son to die on the cross for us. Lord, what it meant that you love the world so much that you sent your only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Father, 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 thank you for loving us so much. Lord, take us out this week with the cross as our motto and our source of pride. Amen. Okay, that's it. Don't forget, on the blog, there are loads of songs this week to help you in your meditation. that you can listen to. You can go on to YouTube and listen to them there yourself. Almost all of them, I'm pretty certain that all of them are available on iTunes anyway. Don't know about Spotify, because I don't do Spotify. For 79p if you want to download the songs as well. But songs like the one this morning, the Delirious song, the song At the Cross, loads and loads of them there. And you may be thinking of others that we should put on the blog, and you can come and tell Dave or I about it, and we'll make sure that we share them out there. So have a look, and it's open to everybody whether you've got a password or not. Okay, that's it for today. Thanks.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I was thinking